Good afternoon. Good to see you all. Nice to see the sunshine, too. We've had a lot of cold weather. I don't know if the folks from Illinois visiting that brought that cold weather or what, but having grown up there, this is actually kind of mild compared to Illinois. I remember days going to college in Illinois where you'd go from one building to another and your hand would stick on the metal door when you went to open it, because the moisture from your hand would immediately freeze. And I was like, it's cold. It's very cold. But it's warm in here, and that's a good thing. So let me get my timer up, and we have a better chance of ending on time if I set this timer. That's a good thing. Man, it's good to be here. Always fun to come to Greensboro and see the brethren over here. Today we hear a lot about victims in the news. You've been following the news at all? Mr. Castellicchio mentioned about, well, we have a new president. We still have victims. There's a lot of victims in the news. You know, recently in our own state of North Carolina, we've had a lot of devastation out here, west of here, due to the Hurricane Helene coming through, which was quite amazing. Usually it doesn't come through like that in that place. We have devastating fires in Southern California, destroying many homes and creating many victims again. And they still seem to be keep going. California's had fires for a long time, but usually it was up north. You know, we came from the northern part of California up there, the central north part, and a lot of that area burned, but they had trees up there. I don't know what's burning in Southern California. They cut all the trees down there years ago, and they just came to start, and they take out houses and buildings and businesses, and if that's not enough, we have wars in Ukraine and the Middle East, creating more victims. Being a victim implies being helpless, and it's not much fun. And most importantly, brethren, God does not want us to be victims or to remain in that state if we are currently victims. It is His will that we all be victorious. So today we're going to examine what it takes to move from the victim mentality or state to being a victor. Now, if you want a title for the sermon today, title it From Victim to Victorious! Exclamation point. From Victim to Victorious. And we're going to take us through a number of scriptures today. And the goal here is to get from where we are to where we need to be. Like we said, victim is not much fun. But there are a lot of victims out there. And I would venture to say, not knowing all of you personally, you are at some point or have been at some point a victim in your life. And God has better in mind for us. And we, who are called to His purpose, need to get busy to move from where we are to where we need to be. So let's, first of all, point number one. You know, everyone knows when I talk points. Point number one, what is a victim? What is a victim? Words get thrown around a lot, and if you don't define them, people don't know what you're talking about. So let's talk about what is a victim. From the Collins Dictionary, a victim is someone who has suffered as a result of someone else's actions or beliefs, or as a result of unpleasant circumstances. Well, that's pretty good. The result of someone else's actions or beliefs, or the result of unpleasant circumstances. From Merriam-Webster, the victim is one that is subjected to oppression, hardship, or mistreatment. Sounds like the war, doesn't it? Ukraine, Middle East. A frequent victim of political attacks. Sounds like politics. Also, one that is tricked or duped. Sounds like the internet. And all the characters that pop up offering to do wonderful things for you just for a little bit of information. And we will take care of you. Good. You won the Walmart card that'll save your life and rescue you from the problem you're in. No, they're out to create victims. They're out to create victims. Victim mentality and or behavior results in a tendency to blame other people. Yeah, that's true. Not taking responsibility for your own life. That's what happens sometimes. Being hypervigilant around other people and reacting to small things in a big way. As we heard in our reading today, that would make it hard to love one another, wouldn't it? Victims don't have a lot of capacity to love one another. They're hurting. Victim is not fun. Feeling as though everyone else has it easier than you and you don't want to try anymore. So I think you can see from the definitions above that we've all had or have had some elements of victim mentality or behavior. It's a human thing and we are all human. But I think we can also see that this attitude is not what God called us to be. He's called us to be better. He called us to be victorious. So how are we going to fix this sick world with a victim mentality? How are we going to take this world and shake it and turn it around when Christ returns if we have a victim mentality? And the answer is, we're not. So we have to figure out how to get out of it. So today, first, let's begin by studying how a person becomes a victim. You know, we have to define what we're talking about here so that we all know what the solution is. So point number two, how does one become a victim? How does one become a victim? And I've got a lot of subpoints under here, so bear with me as we go through them, and we'll try to make this interesting as well as informative. One of the ways we can become victims from actions of others, and you saw that in the definition. Abuse. Parents or others. You know, from the media, this appears to be more common each day. We cannot pick our parents, and many times parents just duplicate what was done to them. They were abused. They only know that pattern and treat their children accordingly. Sometimes that happens. Actions of others. Accidents caused by others. Through no fault of your own, you could be a victim of a traffic accident. You know, we've had a couple recently in Raleigh that have had traffic accidents, minding their own business, driving from one place to another, and somebody runs a red light, sideswipes three cars, and smashes into their car, totaling their cars. Fortunately, most of them survived quite nicely. Some are still hurting. But it happens. You didn't do anything wrong. You were just minding your own business, driving your car, obeying all the laws. But there was somebody out there on their phone, in their mind, playing a video game. Who knows what they were doing? Impaired in some way that caused you to become a victim. There are a lot of irresponsible, angry people out there driving cars and causing accidents, creating victims. How about environmental causes under the actions of others? How about environmental causes? Where you live or where you work? Now, I'm going to go back a few years here. Just after the dinosaurs, not during, but just after the dinosaurs. Have you ever heard of Love Canal? This is not the kind of love we're supposed to have, by the way. Love Canal. Let me read you something about Love Canal. Love Canal is an aborted canal project branching off the Niagara River about 4 miles south of Niagara Falls. How many have been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, quite impressive. Well, just south of there was a place called Love Canal. It's also the name of a 15-acre working-class neighborhood of around 800 single-family homes built directly adjacent to the canal. From 1942 to 1953, the Hooker Chemical Company, with government sanction, began using the partially dug canal as a chemical waste dump. You can see what's going to happen here, can't you? When you start doing things incorrectly, things snowball. A chemical waste dump. At the end of this period, the contents of the canal consisted of around 21,000 tons of toxic chemicals. 21,000 tons of toxic chemicals, including at least 12 that are known carcinogens, and other drugs that have known been causing problems. Hooker capped a 16-acre hazardous waste landfill in Clay and sold the land to the Niagara Falls School Board. Oh, great place to put kids. And they included this warning in the property deed, hoping to free themselves from public liability. Public awareness of the disaster unfolded in the late 1970s. Now, that's just a little later after the dinosaurs, when the investigative newspaper coverage and grassroots door-to-door health surveys began to reveal a series of inexplicable illnesses, epilepsy, asthma, migraines, abnormally high rates of birth defects, and miscarriages in the Love Canal neighborhood. Now, it created a lot of victims. Did those people do anything wrong? No. They probably bought their first house in this new subdivision, and it was so cool to get that first little house, and they were going to have their family there, and it was going to be wonderful and everything else, and a few years later when they start having children, the children were deformed. Some died. The food we eat, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the safe and effective medications we take can all harm us, making us victims. There's that word again. Love Canal and other environmental issues have created lots of victims, people that were just living life, not having done anything wrong, and totally unaware for the most part. I don't think one of them said, well, that was a waste dump, let's build a house on it and we'll buy our first house there. But they did. But they did. What else can cause victims? How about bad personal choices? How about drugs, legal and illegal? What makes us feel good may not be good for us, brethren. We've had illegal drugs for a long time, you know. We grew up in the 70s. You think you got drugs today? Yeah, we had drugs back then too. Nothing new, just the names have changed to protect the guilty. There were lots of street drugs then, and there are lots of street drugs now. And there were lots of people willing to try it to get a wonderful experience. We had a lot of hallucinogenics back then, which could send you on a trip without ever having to go on an airplane. And some with total disaster. Then there were the safe and effective legal drugs. Have you ever heard of the thalidomide disaster? Again, going back a ways, the thalidomide disaster. The medical tragedy that occurred when the drug thalidomide was found to cause birth defects in thousands of children after being widely prescribed to treating morning sickness during pregnancy. Now that was in 1961 and 62. Now, did those pharmaceutical companies do that on purpose? No, they might have been remiss in not testing completely. Did those mothers take it thinking, oh, I'll feel good, but my kid will be a problem? No, but it created lots of victims and some were unborn children. How about alcohol? You know, alcohol has been a problem for a long time. While impaired, it's easy to become a victim or create victims. And if your chemistry is such that you abuse alcohol enough, you can become addicted and also have major health problems. Victims, again. No one starts out taking a drink saying, I think I'll do this and I'll be a victim. No, it just happens to some people depending on the situation. Depending on the situation. Here's another one under bad personal choices. How about debt? Credit cards, car loans, student loans? This is a big problem today. It sneaks up on a person. Then they realize that their payments exceed their ability to pay them each month. And we have a victim. A victim. And then we want the government to forgive debt. To forgive debt. Collectively, Americans now owe $1.7 trillion on their credit cards with a capital T. $1.17 trillion. And it's not getting better. In 2024, The balances rose by $24 billion, which is 8.1% higher. So I don't know what the inflation rate is or what the government says it is, but anyone who used their credit cards got an 8% inflation increase. You know, just the way it is. And it creates victims. People get strapped, you know, and Proverbs 22:7 says the buyer is slave to the lender. Victims, slaves, same thing in this case. Americans also owe $1.74 trillion in federal and private student loan debt. What was started out to be a benefit to help people go to college has turned into a millstone around the neck of those who borrowed a lot more than they can pay in return. And there are people I know in their 50s and 60s that still have student loan debt, and they are way past being students at this stage in life. How else can we create victims in what we do? How about diet? What tastes good may not be good for us. Food producers are more concerned with selling us something that tastes good rather than something that has nutrition we need for health. And of course, most people in the world don't follow God's law on health either. So we have victims. We have victims. But if you're currently a victim or in victim mode, don't despair. You're in good company, and it may not be your fault. Now, that doesn't take it away, but at least it makes you feel a little better. You know, Jesus Christ was also a victim. You know, people called him illegitimate from birth. At that time, that was something that was really a moniker you didn't want to have. Not exactly good today, but it was a lot worse back then. And he sure carried that label with him as a child and as an adult. Let's turn over to John 8 and just read a little bit about that. Sometimes you have to, you know, read through the line. You know, here's Jesus taking these people to task, telling the truth and everything else, and they bring this thing up. They bring it up and throw it in his face. John 8, verse 39 through 42. John 8. Verses 39 through 42. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John 8, 39. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Don't tell me you're Abraham's children. You're acting like somebody else. Do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. In other words, Abraham believed God and did what God said to do. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Of course, the next stage, I'm not going to read it, but they were ready to pick up stones and fix him. Think Christ was a victim? Think his mother was a victim. Oh yeah, virgin birth, right. Mm-hmm. She wore that from the time she was a teenager and had him throughout her life. And so did he. And so did he. His neighbors thought he was illegitimate. His brothers and sisters did not believe he was the Christ while he was alive. Only after his death, at least some of them believed. Did you notice what he did when he was dying on the cross? Let's look over in John 19. John 19, verse 25. Sometimes you have to read between the lines to understand what's being said here. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Interesting. All the ladies were there. All the men got out of Dodge, except for one. Okay. And when Jesus, therefore, verse 26, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Think about this. This was the disciple John. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Now, he was the oldest. He was 33 at this time in his life. You think some of the other ones were 20 years old or older? In fact, probably all of them were. Do you ever wonder why he gave his mother to John and not one of his brothers or sisters? Because, see, when Joseph died, Jesus would have taken the head of the family. He would have had to arrange the marriages for his sisters. He would have had to train his brothers in the trade so they could make a living. He would have been doing all these things like a father almost to him. And there was nobody there that he could turn his mother over to when he died. His entire living family, except Mary, did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy, at least at this stage. Isaiah 53 in verse 7. Think you're a victim? You're in good company. Jesus Christ was a victim most of his life. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Sounds like a victim to me. And then we can read in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, I'll just summarize. He said, he learned from the things he suffered, yet he never sinned. So what did he do to become a victim? He took on the job of being our Savior is what he did. But it wasn't like he never sinned. He didn't do something wrong. He didn't have a smoking habit for 40 years and got lung cancer. You know, he wasn't driving his car under the influence and crashed into a pole and killed himself. No. He did everything he was supposed to do. He came from the Father. He spoke the will of the Father to the people. He taught. He gave of himself. He loved everyone. And he was a victim. But I also think it's safe to say that Jesus Christ moved from the victim state to the victor state in the process. From the victim state to the victor state. We see over in Acts 7, verse 54, Acts 7, Acts 7, verse 54, what Jesus' state is now. We know what happened before, but what is he now? Acts 7, verse 54, Stephen saying, Stephen's giving his sermon there. There's a whole sermon that could be given on that little sermon. But just for the point of this discussion, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. In other words, rather than saying repenting, they decided to take vengeance. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Think he graduated from victim to victor? Oh yeah. And said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Christ is obviously not a victim today. What about us? Should we remain victims, or do we follow the example of our elder brother and become victors? Point number three. How do we move from victim to victor? How do we do it? How do we do it? First point I have under here is understand who rules the universe. I think this is so important. You know, we know ourselves. As boisterous as we get sometimes, we know we don't have much power. You know, we are not the great, the powerful, the mighty, the wealthy. We don't wield power like people in Washington and stuff like that, or people who are high in industry. We know that. I mean, we may put on a good front, but we know inside that we are weak and we are hard to deal with a lot of times. Let's face it, that's who we are. That's what God uses. The rest of them won't listen. That's why we're here. Understand who rules the universe is the first point in coming from victimhood to victor. John 1:1. This is actually the beginning of the Bible, John 1:1. This predates Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, last month, December 2024, we heard a lot about the little Lord Jesus, the babe born in a barn because there was no room in the inn, and they were all poor and destitute and victims. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Italy, you will see thousands of statues and paintings of mother and child. Big mother, little tiny helpless child. And when you don't see that, what you're going to see is a Jesus hanging on a cross. Not a good representation, but that's what you're going to see. Now, we do recognize Christ's sacrifice on the cross, or the tree, or the stake, or whatever it was. And we do that as instructed by the Bible at the Passover. That's what we do. And we don't want to diminish that in the least. But is that the God we pray to? A dead Jesus hanging on the cross, a little tiny baby who is powerless to do anything or even feed himself? Or do we see God of power, might, glory, who's able to make the world bend at his will? See, if we're going to become victors from being victims, we need a power far beyond what we have. We have to go and look to a God who has the power to help us do that. That's the God who can move us from victim to victor. That's the God we have to see when we pray. Once we know who that is, now we need to ask God for guidance. We need to ask him for guidance. Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? See, he can take it down and say, maybe you don't understand what I'm saying, but you're a parent. What if your son asks you for a loaf of bread or for a piece of bread? Would you give him a rock? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Going to bite him and hurt him? No. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I always say, if you don't ask, the answer is automatically no. Now, if you do ask, it could be yes. But if you don't ask, you lose by default. God's not going to come and grab you and say, you're a victim. You need to be a victor. And just take you and drag you like they dragged Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, out of Sodom. But we need to ask. We need to want it. We need to see the value in it. Sometimes in our victim state, we become discouraged, despondent, depressed. And that's perfectly normal. But is normal our goal? Is that what we're attaining to be? Or is it something better than that? Is something stronger than that? I mean, ruling the world is going to be no little thing, folks. And we are called to do that. And the way the world's going right now, it may not be all that long. I don't know. I'm not setting dates. We learned that lesson a long time ago. Got the t-shirt, got burned really bad. Not going to do set dates anymore. God says no man or woman knows the day or the hour, only God in heaven. That includes Jesus Christ. He doesn't know either. But when God says go, he will. We need to get on our knees and ask God to show us what we need to do to move forward. Next steps, God, what do I need to do in 2025 to move forward? And he always responds. Sometimes we have to treat him like the widow and the unjust judge. You know that scripture. Let's go over and look at that just briefly. Excuse me. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Boy, that's hard sometimes. Sometimes when you pray and you put your heart into it and nothing happens, you think, what do I do now? And he says, men ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's what happens. You do it again. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Yeah, he had power and he knew it. Had a very high opinion of himself. He was the judge, you know. Don't mess with the judge. He can put you in jail. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she makes me weary. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Saying, I'm giving you an example. Is God better than this judge? He's going to do the same thing. He's going to give you what you want if you bear with him long. What else should you do? Begin where we are. I think the key here is begin. Nothing happens unless we begin. Take a step. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. We have to know where we start. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Knowing where we start gives us the advantage of knowing where we, the direction we have to move. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. I like to read this every now and then just to make sure that I remember it. For you see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's us. That's us. Is there anyone that doesn't fit in here? You probably are part of the other group, okay? But I think all of us can say, yeah, that's me. At some point in my life, I've done some pretty bonehead things. I wasn't as wise as I should have been. I've done some stupid things. It's amazing I'm as old as I am and I survived some of the things I tried, you know. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, because we will listen and they will not. If you already know it all, you don't listen, because there's no reason to listen. You already know it all. God doesn't call those that know it all. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised of God, he has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. When we get it all done and we're in charge, It's not upon our great glory and power that we're going to do it. It's like, God did it. He just used me. That's why I'm here. That no flesh should glory in his presence, verse 29. But of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. So when all this settles, and we're in charge, and we're setting this world straight, and it needs to be set straight, we can say, he did it. I was just a tool. But I was willing to do what he said. I was willing to take where my victim mentality and the way I am right now to go to where I can be a victor and show other people how to do it. When we realize we're not the sharpest pencil in the box, brethren, we can begin. We can begin to listen to God and to work with that. What else can we do? We can study his word. We can study his word. There aren't too many churches in the world that take the time every week to sit down and go through the word of God. The reason we quote scripture, the reason we go through, is because we want you to open that book up and read it. And we want you to know that it's in your Bible, not just in mine. Okay? That's the important part. And we want you to do that on a daily basis. Do you eat daily? Get some of the bread of life daily too. Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. I'll read it to you. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Okay? One of the first things when you come in the church is you have to realize that this is the word of truth. This is the manual that we're going to live by going forward. Most churches do not do that. In fact, the largest church, Christian, quote-unquote, church in the world, says, yeah, we know what it says, and we changed it. I know. I was part of that group. We know what it says. But we're above that, you know. We have the keys to heaven. Oh, are they going to be surprised? Oh, they're going to be surprised. But when you're the biggest and baddest, you don't have to listen. If you ever get a chance to travel to Europe and go to Italy, be sure and see the Vatican. You will understand more than you understand now about how things work out there. But you know, God instructed the kings of Israel to read the Bible every day. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 17. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Now here he's given instructions for what the new king needs to do. You know, he's not supposed to multiply horses or this and that and everything else. But he said, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in this book, in a book, from the one before the priests and the Levites. Why did he say to do that? Well, this was a different time. Again, not quite when the dinosaurs rose, but you know, shortly after that, they didn't have a printing press. All these documents were hand copied on vellum, parchment, something, leather, who knows what. They were scrolls. Who had them? The very, 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 very wealthy, or the priests? The average person may not have known how to read. The average person did not have a copy of the scrolls in his library at home. So he said, get a copy of the books that the Levites have and write yourself a copy. That's the first five books at that time. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Not put it on the shelf, use it, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Why? That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Remember your roots, King. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Stay on course. That he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now we have many ways of studying the Bible today. Copies are readily available. Audio, digital form. I mean, I can look at this and get several copies just right there. We were doing the sermonette. I was checking, making sure he was preaching the truth, you know, checking it. And you should be checking me. Please. In fact, I could push a button and have it read it to me. Not difficult nowadays, but we have to allocate time to do that. And if you keep a calendar, for one of the first things in your day should be Bible reading program. First thing in our calendar. Anna and I get up in the morning, have our coffee, do our plan for the day. The first thing is BRP. Now, did I do that? Bible reading program. Did I do that from the very beginning? No, I knew better. I was smarter than that. I didn't have time. You know, I had to work. Had kids to raise. Wife to take care of. Long commute. Yep. Then I got smart. I figured out how to fit it in. We've been doing it now for decades. It's good. Every time we read it, we see things we didn't see before. And we get closer to that person God wants us to be. We should all be doing that. God has called you to be a victor. He's not called you to remain in a victim mentality. He's not called you to be the down and out. The poor. And the underdog. He called you to be victors. Be strong in the faith to do what he wants you to do. As the king was instructed to read the book, we are instructed to read the book. Is our goal to be kings and priests? Read the book. Get some information. It'll help make the jump from victim to victor. Another point, make the commitment. Make the commitment. Make the commitment. Acts 2:38. Apostle Peter's first sermon. You know that real brave Apostle Peter that denied Christ three times? Wasn't at the foot of the cross because he was worried about getting arrested along with the other apostles? Women had to handle the heavy work down there, be with Christ as he was dying. This Apostle Peter, after the giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, that's us, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you are in this room, you are being called. You could find much better things to do today than come and sit here if you are not being called. You're here. Now, maybe if you're under 20 and your mom and dad said come to church or else, we'll give you a buy in that for a little while. But you better be listening because God is calling you to big and beautiful things. To be victorious in life. Acts 5 and verse 29. Sometimes when you do what God wants you to do, you get yourself in trouble. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter said, and the other apostles said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, Acts 5 and verse 30. And God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand. We read about that with Stephen. To be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And all have sinned. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Brethren, the power to make this all work is God's Holy Spirit. That's why I said we have to make a commitment. He doesn't give his Holy Spirit to just anybody. We have to make the commitment to obey him. Will it be perfect initially? No. It will not be perfect initially. But we will grow in grace and knowledge as time goes on, and we'll get better and better and better, and our minds will be changed over time. That's the way education works. Interesting that Anna and I have been, as of late, trying to learn the Italian language. We want to go back to Italy and talk to the people in something other than baby talk, you know? And sign language. It's hard. You know, it's a hard language to learn. For every example they give you 14 things where the example doesn't work. You got to know how it flows. You know, you got to listen to it a lot. And they speak so quickly that you have to say, slow it down. Slow it down. Or, come si scrive? How do you write that? Write it for me. Come si scrive? You know, write it down. Well, getting God's Holy Spirit is a start. And he will give it to us if we commit to obey him and to study his word. Now, is obedience earning salvation? No. Salvation's a gift. But God will not give his salvation to anyone who disagrees with his plan and his purpose. We have to be in agreement with him. Obeying him is a requirement to be in agreement with him, to be a holy, to get his Holy Spirit, to get the power to make this work. There are many churches in this world where people attend church. Right? I was in one of those. That is, they show up. We are called to do better. We have a higher calling now and in the future. What else can we do to go from victim to victor? Decide to add value. Decide to add value. Be a giver. Decide to add value. You know, you don't need a lot of money, power, good looks to add value, okay? You can add value in a lot of ways without having financial success, being the head of a major corporation, being a genius in the world of academia. But God calls us to be givers. So don't wait till you have a certain amount of money in your bank account before you start giving, practicing generosity. I mean, something as simple, you know, years ago we were taught, again, this is right after the dinosaurs, that to do a good turn daily. Anyone know where that came from? Boy Scouts. Girl Scouts, do a good turn daily. What does that mean? See some trash on the ground? Pick it up. If somebody needs a little help, offer a hand. Somebody's out working in their yard and you have a tool that would help them, or you can go over and lend them a hand if you're not preoccupied at that point with something else, do it. Add value. If something needs to be done in here, take the initiative. You're doing something wrong. Mr. Parks will tell you. It's okay. Add value wherever you go. Decide to add value in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church. We are going to be God's gift to the world when we are out there adding value, when his kingdom rules on this earth. Practice now. Practice now. Do what you can with what you're given. Romans 2. Now, we always hear about Paul being into the Spirit and stuff, but not much into doing everything spiritualized away. And it lends credence to what Peter said about Paul. Paul's writings, he said, sometimes are hard to understand, and people misinterpret them to their own destruction. But this is pretty plain coming from Paul. Romans 2, verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. Ah, there it is. Romans 2 and verse 11. There is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Paul says we got to do. We got to do. Got to add value. Can't just let it go and look at it and make it an academic exercise. We got to do. James 1, verse 25. Now, we know James is a person about doing, because that's why Martin Luther called him a book of straw, because he thought that that was earning salvation. But Martin Luther will also learn at some point what he needs to know. And judging from what I've read about Martin Luther, I think he may have known a lot more than he was willing to practice. There are some indications he knew about the Sabbath. He read the Bible. But he was advised against changing that in his community because he figured he'd lose all his following. Bad choice, Martin. You know, bad choice. And there are other indications about Martin Luther. He believed in a resurrection. It was funny because I read it and I said, he talked about, when Christ returns, he'll say, Dr. Martin, come out of your grave. You know, he called himself, he was a doctor, you know, doctor of theology. He was a good Catholic priest. And he was very educated. And he read the Bible and put it into the vernacular, German at that time. And then from there it went to English and everything else, because people caught on that it was okay. You'd have to be a professional to read it in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I'm not listening, right? Yeah, I see it, but I don't believe it. Oh yeah, that's not convenient to think about that. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, not bondage, liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So God wants us to be victorious. And it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some grace on his part, and it's going to take us using the Holy Spirit. So let's conclude with this. From time to time, we know that we can all get into victim mode. I've been there, you've been there, some are there now, but let's not remain. This should be a temporary state. God has called us to be better and to do better. God has called us to rule with him in his kingdom, to be victorious.